Lord, I'm going to put my house up for sale. And if you sell my house, then I know you want me to go. If you don't sell my house, then I know you want me to stay. And he said, you ain't going to believe this, Bob, that my house sold in a week. And I said, oh, I believe that. I said, the devil's had his realtor's license for about 6,000 years. And, you know, it's the mindset today. It's like Gideon putting out the fleece, which everybody makes a big deal about. And I don't know how many times I've heard Christians, preachers, have something that they thought they were going to do, and they say, well, I'm going to put out the fleece, you know. And when you go back and look at that story with Gideon and putting out the fleece, Gideon didn't need to put out the fleece. God clearly told him what he was going to do for him. I mean, verbally told him. But the problem with Gideon was is he couldn't believe what God told him. And so therefore he had to have the sign of the fleece, you know, putting it out and doing all of those things. And, you know, most of God's people are the same way. They don't really have a real tight relationship with the Lord anyhow. They haven't even a looser relationship with the Word of God. So when they're faced with a major decision, and moving to St. Louis was a major decision for this kid, you know, instead of looking at the principles in the Bible that you would follow, you know, he comes up with this idea. And again, he was a nice kid. He was not a bad kid at all. But, you know, he just got caught up in it like so many of God's people do, that they threw the fleece out. Well, God, if you want me to do this, you know, you do this. And that is the most dangerous way on the planet for you to operate. I'll tell you why. Because God won't work that way. Somebody says, well, you know, somebody said over the years, I've used that. Somebody said, well, how do you know that wasn't of God? How do you know that was the devil? Well, first of all, when he went to St. Louis, he couldn't find another church, and his life turned up being a disaster. You think? Second of all is the fact that God just simply doesn't work that way. I mean, you know, you ain't going to believe this. I had a lady tell me one time that she was had a problem that she needed to solve, and she just didn't know what to do. And she was driving down the freeway and looked at a billboard, and the billboard was an ad, and on that ad was just a couple of words. I don't even remember what they were, but that was the answer that she was looking for. God's eternal billboard. You know? That is nothing more than that kind of mentality is nothing more than a Christian Chinese fortune cookie. You know, crack open the cookie and see what you get. You know, this is why I harp on, and I harp on it hard all the time, you know, about learning biblical principles. In everything in life that you're going to deal with, you're going to have to face, you're going to have to struggle through, or you're going to have to make a decision on. You just simply use the principles that are illustrated in the Bible to show you how to do it. Now, just talk about this kid for St. Louis for a moment, then we'll come back and we'll look at her question a little broader. Number one, say God is going to move you to another city. Let's just take that for an instant. What principles do you use? Well, principle number one would be that you never leave. God doesn't tear up one work here to start one someplace else. If God is using you here and you're growing here and you're moving along here and you're getting everything that you need to have to be the best you can be, God is not going to stop that. Now, you get down the line someplace where you really get a depth of the Bible and you really get some things in your life and get some things going for you, then you can pretty much pick and choose if God opens a door for you to do that. But here's the second thing. You never go any place that the church there isn't as good or better than where you're at right now. You don't take a substandard church just because you're going to take another job someplace. First and foremost is your spiritual well-being to be what God wants you to be. So you don't look at it from the aspect of, you know, that, you know, I'm going to take this job because of the fact that, you know, it's going to, you know, I'm going to rip myself up of what I'm doing right here, and I'm going to move on someplace else. You have to be established in the Word of God and the principles of the Word of God for you to be able to survive wherever you're going to go other than where God puts you. Most people won't do that. And the other thing is that it's never about the money. It's never about the money. Yet it's always about the money. And that was his thing. They're going to give me a large salary. What is the large salary compared to you losing your church, losing your training, losing everything that God has for you, and wind up where you wound up in the mess you're in? Was that worth it? And of course, you know, it comes down to our value system, our priorities of where we're at. Now, those are some principles about moving someplace. Let's talk about Sarah's question here about finding a job, getting a job. I don't have a job, I want a job, or I have a job and I want to get out of it. You know, here's the principles that you follow. First of all, you know, God wants you to have a job. God wants you to have everything. Here's the fundamental question you have to ask yourself. I've had guys call me and girls call me, and they'll say to me, good people, really top drawer people. And they'll say to me, Bob, I got a problem. And I'll say, what is that? And they said, well, you know what? I was looking for a job, and the job I wanted came through, and they offered me this job. And Bob, you ain't going to believe this. The next day, I got an offer from another place right here in Kansas City. Both places in Kansas City. They're both great jobs. They're both really, really good jobs. I would be happy with every one of them. How do I know which one God wants me to take? Now, you would think that's a dilemma. Not for some of you people. You know what I told him? I said, you know what? I want to tell you something. Principle here is simply this. I've known you now in my church for 5 or 6 years. You're a phenomenal guy. You've done everything right. You've done everything God could ask you to do, want you to do. Do what you need to do. Everything that he's asked you to do, you have done. You haven't flinched on one thing. You have taken God, care of God, in every aspect of your life. I can't fault you in one thing. You gave tithe to God. You did this to God. You took. You always put God first in your life. And when you do that, God will put opportunities in your life. And you know what he'll say? You've done what's right with me. You've taken care of me. Here's 2 opportunities. You take whatever one you want. I'm going to bless you in either one of them. The real key is, in every question you have to ask yourself, in looking for a job, asking God for a job, asking God to give you this, asking God to take care of you in a job, the first question you got to ask yourself, have I taken care of God and what he has given me already? See, that's the first question. You have to ask yourself that question. I'm telling you something. I watch you kids. Sarah, can I use your own example? Would it's okay with me? Because it's an amazing thing. Sarah is one of the finest young ladies that you're ever going to meet on the planet. She's one of 600 women in this church that I just love beyond belief. The other 500 are hiding out upstairs, but they're great. She's been trying to move down here. How many years you're trying to come down here now? About 3 years, 4 years? Huh? Yeah. And that's, you know, and Caleb did the same thing. I'll use him in a second here. Caleb's another one. And, you know, they're up there in Lincoln, we got connected up there with Lincoln, and you know they, you know, the rest of the story, and you know, and Kenzie's another one, and her husband, and they're same deal, you know, they're up there too, and they're loving the teaching, loving this. They know that there's nothing up there that they can get anything from, and so they want to go farther, they want to get deeper. And I want to tell you, these 4 people that I've talked about from Lincoln here, I've never met people like them. I mean, I'm just telling you, there's something going on up there that is unbelievable that I just get out of the way of it. I mean, it's incredible. But there's, you know, and if you take 4 people that fit into here, better just walk in like they've been here forever. And so Sarah, you know, she wants to move down here. And she's got a really good job up there. And it's a thing where it's, you know, she's got to say to herself, okay, I'm going to move to Kansas City because I want God in the Bible. That was her first deal. Her job was second. And she was of the mindset that, you know what, God will provide the job for me. And so she comes down here, finds an apartment, comes up there. She goes in. I may not have this story exactly correct, but it'll generally. She goes up and tells her boss what she's going to do, tells her boss that she's going to move down here because she wants to get involved in the church, da-da-da-da-da, and she has to turn in her resignation. The boss says, how about this? You go ahead and move to Kansas City. We'll let you keep your job up here and work down in Kansas City if you'll be willing to come up here 1 or 2 days a month just to put it all together for us. We'll pay you the same. We'll give you this. You get to keep your job. You get to move to Kansas. Now, how does that happen? But Caleb did the same thing. Caleb didn't have a job when he came down here. And he got a job over there at that new big place. What is it?
Cerner.
Who?
Cerner.
Turner?
Cerner.
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 With a C.
Oh, Cerner. Cerner. Okay. And got a good job. I mean, he didn't know what he was going to do. You guys, you going to school, aren't you? You come down going to school and you found a job down here, didn't you? Didn't you? Yeah, you. Yeah. That's a great woman that'll let her husband not work and support him. You know what? There needs to be more women like you in the world. Anyway, you know what? But I'll tell you the key to these people, and key to so many of you, because I use those four, but I got a church full of those. But those are the latest ones that are fresh in my mind. But I've seen it happen with lots of them. I mean, it's just every place. When you guys come up from Wichita, it happened the same way. I mean, God takes care of those. Listen to me. God takes care of those who take care of him. And you just follow some things that you want to follow. You know, you never substitute the church that you have on the level that you have and getting what you need. You never, that's priority number one. You never take a sub church. I've known guys that have went to other cities where there was no church. And you can't, I mean, that is completely backwards. And of course, number one is your own spiritual growth. And if you're looking for a job, you need a job, or you're in a job and you want to move to another job, that all comes down to the bottom line of the principle of you taking care of God in your own life, and he knows what you want to do with your job. Your job is not about your career, even though careers are important, and some of you have great careers. But you know beyond that that that's not really what your job is. Your job exists for you, and God gave you that job for one reason, not to get rich, not to have everything that you want, not to be able to, not that there's nothing wrong with having a nice life or any of those things, but God gave you the job so you could support yourself and your ministry as you serve him and do in this local church what God wants you to do. You're a self-sustaining, self-supporting missionary. So if that is your attitude and that is how you look at it, God has to give you a job. He's called you to do exactly what you kids are training yourself to do. If he called you to do that, then just like he'll give you a church and a pastor who will give you all the Bible you can stand, then he'll give you a job and the resources and the funds and everything you need to survive and take care of business in your personal life. It's just the principles that you follow. But you got to have your priorities set. You got to have the first priority needs to be, do you really recognize who you are in Christ? God saved you for a purpose. He saved you for a reason. And that is, he's given you a calling like we talked about last Sunday morning. And he wants to support you in that calling. And that calling has to be number one in your life. And when you put that above everything else, then God will take care and make sure you have everything in your life that you have. And it's a thing where when you get into the will of God as far as being more like Christ every day of your life, you'll just never get out of it. And I tell you that speaking from experience. When I was back in Ohio, this is in the 1970s, after my dad died, when I got right with the Lord about 72, you know, I didn't know, I had no idea what God wanted me to do. I just knew, honestly, I just knew that God was going to do something with me. And I didn't care what it was. I was working out at camp during the summer, and I'd watch these guys come in and preach, and, you know, God would just prick my heart about preaching. I didn't know if that's what he wanted me to do. I didn't care. I was just enjoying what God was doing with me out of the life I came out of, and I just figured God would figure it out. So I just kept working at being what God wanted me to be, more like him. And God gave me Mel Sabaka. I mean, my dad died when I was 19. My mom remarried and moved out. I was by myself, pretty much. And Mel and Jean Sabaka took me into their home, took me into their family, and they became my mom and dad. And they became everything to me. And I realized why God did that. And God put him in my life. God did this. God gave me everything that I could ever want. And for 5 years there, man, I tell you what, I never, like Samuel, I never let none of his words fall to the ground. And I learned everything I could. Then one day my world came to an end. Mel Sabaka is 56 years old, and God has put the burden on his heart that he's going to leave Canton, Ohio, and go to New York City and build a church. And I was devastated because many of my friends that I had been there with were going to pull up and go to New York with him and help him start that church. And I'm thinking to myself, man, I have been by his side. I have been his number two guy for the last 5 years, but I couldn't go. See, I was working for, when I got out of the Army, I worked for the Hoover Company up in North Canton. At around 1973, the Great Recession hit, and everybody got laid off. And I had been there for a number of years, and I lost my job, and I didn't have a job. And, so my brother-in-law, who is unsaved, that whole side of the family is unsaved, he ran their whole family from my father-in-law down were in a grocery business. He had a market there, a Laverne's Market in Canton. And Tommy had bought the store from Howard, and he was running it at that point in time. And he knew I was out of a job. And so he said, why don't you come to work for me? And I said, Tommy, I don't know anything about anything in the grocery business. He said, it's okay. He says, I want you to be my produce manager. He says, I'm going to send you to some classes, some seminars with this guy who is the guru of produce department, and I want you to learn. And I'll work with you, and we'll put it together, and I want you to take over the produce department. Well, you know, I needed a job. So I took the job. Well, after I take that job, then Mel reveals the great shining story that he's now going to New York. And I can't go. Principal's involved. I can't go to my unsaved brother-in-law who just invested a lot of money in me and changed everything around to give me a job. And now, what, 4 months later, I'm going to say, sorry, Tom, I'm going to New York. I can't do that. There was a principal involved there. And God will always honor. And I would like to sit here tonight and tell you I knew exactly what God was doing and all that. I was just a produce manager. But my heart was broken. I did every day I went to work, I had to look at wilted lettuce. Old women that didn't like the pears had black spots on them, or the banana. I mean, And every morning I'd come back, you know, and got to make the fruit look fresh. And I try to put it into a biblical context. I'd spray water on them and cold water and sing "Revive Us Again," you know. I would cut the lettuce, and I would say to myself, "Let us pray," you know. And I'd try to pick myself up. I was dying. My father in the Lord was going to build a church, the most exciting time in his life, and I'm stuck with the fruits and the vegetables. They gave Mel Sabaka's job to Jim Henniger, who was Dr. Henniger's son. He didn't know anything about anything, but I liked Jim. And Jim and I had a pretty good relationship. Jim came to me and he said, look, Bob, I just got this dumped on me, and I don't know what I'm doing. He says, you've been Mel's second in command. He says, I really need you to help me make this happen. I said, Jim, hey, I'll do whatever I can do.
So I stayed for about 6 months working there with him and helping him and getting that thing all settled. Mel went to New York. Oh, it was a great time, but there was a principal involved. Yeah, I could have just read the tea leaves and says, boy, what's more important than going to church than starting a church with Mel Sabaka? I'm going to go to New York City. Da-da-da-da-da. No, because I would have violated the principles to an unsaved man who rearranged everything to give me a job, and I just couldn't do that. So I stayed with it. Revive us again. Let us pray. I mean, day after day after day after day. I hated it. But you know what? It's what God gave me. And here was my principle. God gave it to me. God's going to have to take it from me. See, the principle was the same God that gave it to me had the ability to take it from me if that's what he wanted me to do. I realized the principle that he gave me the job, and he already knew what Mel was going to do. So he fixed me there for a reason. I have no idea what it was at the time. Looking back, I get it. So I stayed there. They all went to New York. Oh, boy. What a tough time it was. But I stayed faithful to the principal. And I still didn't know what God wanted me to do. In fact, I was about as confused at that point in my life. I thought to myself, I have never read in the Bible anything about a Christian produce manager reaching the world for Christ. Maybe I could put tracks in the avocados. I don't know. I was confused. Well, one night, got a phone call from Mel Sabaka. He says, are you feeling spiritual tonight? And I said, yeah, I am. How you doing, buddy? He says, oh, I'm doing good. He says, you're ready to move out of Canton? And I said, well, what are you talking about? I said, yeah. He says, you want to go to Kansas City? And I said, what's in Kansas City? He says, I just got a call from your buddy Truman Dollar out there, and they're looking for a youth guy. And he called me wanting to know if I had anybody trained and ready to go, and I told him, gave him your name and phone number. He's going to call you here in about an hour. I said, you're kidding me. I said, Mel, I said, I can't go to Kansas City for the same reason I couldn't go to New York. He said, that ain't my problem. I'll just give him your phone number. You work it out with him. I said, okay, buddy. I'm thinking to myself, now what do I do? God, I was asking you, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? You shut the door going down to New York, and then you open the door to go to Kansas City, but nothing's happened. Nothing's changed. Principle. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lead not unto thine understanding. In all thy ways, consider him, he shall direct thy path. So I just stayed with it. Phone rang. Truman Dollar. Is this Bob Alexander? Yes, sir, it is. Hi, this is Truman Dollar. I just talked to Mel Sabaka. We'd like to fly you out to Kansas City. We've got a spot for a youth pastor position, and he says he's the best. You're the best he's ever had, and we'd like to talk to you, interview you for the job. Could you fly out this weekend? Can I call you back tomorrow? I said, make this kind of a short notice, and I'll call you back. And he said, sure, that's fine. He said, this weekend doesn't work. Next weekend will work. I said, okay. So I say to myself, okay, I'm going to fly out because I have Sunday off. I don't work Sunday. So when I get off work Saturday night, I'll fly out Saturday night, spend all day with them on Sunday, and fly back Sunday night just to see what's going on. So I flew out and looked around every place and talked to him, and I thought I was going to have a couple of weeks. They offered me the job. So now I fly back to Kansas City, and I'm saying to myself, now what do I do? He said, we want you to fly out every weekend, start preaching, and you fly back and do your job till you work all the details. I've not told him yet any of this stuff. I'm in the middle. All I'm doing is hanging on to the principles that I know to be true. And I'm not going to violate. I said, God, I am not going to do what I want to do and go to Kansas City. You gave me this job. You're going to have to take it away from me. Now, you opened the door. I flew out there. What I do on my own time, if they want to pay me out for a day to fly out and back, that's up to them because that's my time. But if you want me out there, if you're doing something, you better. I don't know where your attention is around the world, but I need a little bit of it over here in Canton, Ohio. So I flew out. Come back. I'm dying. So about the third week, I go to work on a Monday morning. My brother-in-law calls me in his office. I said, "Hi, Tom, how you doing?" He says, "Good, Bob, how are you?" I said, "I'm fine." I said, "What can I do for you?" He says, "You're fired." I said, "What do you mean I'm fired?" He says, my mother-in-law, told me the opportunity that you had to go to Kansas City. And he says, "I know from watching your life that preaching the word of God and serving the Lord is the number one thing in your life." And he says, "No matter, I could not stand in your way to do that." He says, "You're fired. Go to Kansas City and do what God's called you to do." I just stayed with the principal. I wasn't going to do a thing till God, I believe that God gave me the job. God could take the job away. And in the middle of all that turmoil, he gave me another job, and I just had to stay with the principals. See, I could have said, once Truman Dollar called, I could have said, "That's it, God, you want me to go?" Wanting to tell Tommy, "I got to go because God's called me." That wouldn't have been right. I was going to stay with the principals. And so I didn't. And God opened the door. God worked the whole thing out. I'll tell you another one. I'm flying back now every weekend. Got my house on the market to sell. I bought the house from my mother when she remarried. It was the house that I grew up in. 1451 Alden Avenue. Google it sometime, Canton, Ohio. It's still there. Right across the street from the old Canton Baptist Temple. You can still see that on the Google, too. It's an old, old picture because I'm just 9 years old waving at the satellite as it's going over. The house was not in very good shape. It's an old house. It still had a coal bin in the basement where we used to bring coal in to heat the house with coal. I had used the baseboards in the basement for a shooting gallery with my .22. It had a cinder block, not cinder block like you think cinder block, but the old style that would leak like a sieve every time it rained. It was a sauna. Nobody's going to buy this house. I got to move to Kansas City now, and I got to buy a house here, but I still have a house payment here. What am I going to do? And I remember principal. I remember sitting on a tarmac in Kansas City, waiting for that plane to taxi out to come back to Canton on a Sunday night. House wasn't sold. I'm down to 5 weeks before I got to move out here. Kelly was just born. We got a new baby, little baby, Kelly, who's now 40-some years old. I said, "Lord, the house isn't sold. I don't know what I'm going to do." But I never lost faith in God because I knew how God was working. And I just said to the Lord, I'm sorry, Lord. I didn't mean to say I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what you're going to do. That's your house. And if you want me to go, you're going to have to sell it. Because I can't do both. Flew back, flew out, still didn't sell. Flew out, still didn't sell. Nobody's going to buy this house. So I'm a week before they're going to have the big send-off party, ordain me and send me out to Kansas City. My house hasn't sold. Sunday before my ordination, a guy by the name of Bobinger, who owned the biggest realtor company in Canton, came over to me and he said, "Bob, I hear you're having some problems selling your house." And I said, "Yes, sir, I am." He says, "Don't worry about it." He says, "I'll take your house off your hands for exactly what you won't make anything on it, but I'll take it.
and I'll take it off your hands. Then you go to Kansas City and you do what God called you to do, and we'll take care of the house for you. We'll sell it. Be our house. We make some money on it. Fine. If we don't, fine. He said, I've done it for other people. He said, I don't care. House was gone. You just stick with the principles. And the principles will always guide you through every maze of life if you just use them.
And when it comes to a job, wanting another job, looking for a job, whatever, first and foremost, ask yourself, why do I want this job? Do I want it to be a better missionary for the Lord, and this is my tent-making missionary endeavor where I make my money to support my ministry, support my church, do what God's called me to do, where he's put me? Do I recognize that and understand that the whole concept of my job? You see, and I don't mean this in a bad way, but once you understand that, then it really doesn't matter to some degree what the job is. Now, you may have your own preference, and I get that. Nobody wants to work a dead dog job that they don't like. But what I'm saying is, it takes the pressure off of the fact that you realize that the main goal of your life is to do what God's called you to do. And your job is just the means by which God is going to support that. And you take care of him. I'm speaking from an experience now. You take care of him, he'll always take care of you. In most cases, he'll take care of you even when you don't take care of him. But the bottom line is, if you want the fine print, and you want to be like the kids in this church, you've crossed every T and dotted every I, so there's no question of what God, when God does something in your world, that you're going to make the right choice and do the right thing, because you've already done the right thing with him. So it's a lot easier for him to get things done for you. And let's face it, going through things like that where you have to sweat some things out is a good thing for us to prove God, prove that he is who he says he is, and prove to yourself that you are who you say you are. It's one thing to trust God for your salvation and be praising the Lord about it. It's something else to trust God when you do lose your job, or you do lose this, or you lose something in life that was there to you. And that should be the same praise the Lord as the other. But it's not. I get it. I understand it. But it all comes back to the principles. If you lose your job as a Christian, I guarantee you God will have a better one for you. I mean, it's just that simple. Brother Hensley back there had a job, was down in, where were you at down there in no man's land? Gardner, Kansas. Dodge City?
Garden City.
Garden City, Kansas. Garden City, Kansas. I know, that's what I was just getting ready to say. He was down there, separated from his family, had to have a job, had to leave his family, had to leave his church. They just came into our church. You don't find any better family than this. And you know what? He called me on the phone one day after about, I don't know, 2 or 3 months of doing that, and he says, I can't do it anymore. He says, I just can't be away from my family and be away from my church. I'm dying down here, and I'm going to step out by faith and trust God that God's going to give me what I needed. And he came up here. God came through for him. He just told him, he starts for the railroad. Woo, woo! Can't beat it. The point is, principles, 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 principles. You do what's right with God, with what he's given you, he'll always do what's right by you. It may not happen in your time frame or exactly the way you want it, but I guarantee you, at the end of the day, you'll be on top of everything. So principles are always the key to no matter what. And your question about, you know, it's just simply looking at the circumstances, putting the priorities first, letting God know that, you know what, he already knows what you need, Bible says. Just follow the principles, and he'll always get you where you need to be. And he won't ever fail you. It's just that simple. But this is why I hammer you with the principles over and over and over and over and over again. You have to begin to learn principles. And you don't learn principles by getting a notebook full of them. You learn principles by working with me and using them. That's how you learn them. Find out what works here, your own circumstances. How many of you call me, talk to me, and say, hey, Bob, I got, well, just like your question. You know, you got an issue up against, you got this to deal with. Hey, Bob, I think this is the principle. If I'm missing something here, let me see what it is. When you don't do that, you know what you will do? You will miss something. You'll make a mess out of it. That's how it works. What do you think I'm here for? Just to look pretty? Yeah. I'm here to help you with the decisions that you don't know how to make yourself. My job. I'm here to point out things that you don't see. I'm here sometimes to play the devil's advocate against that, to see what you can see. We can look at all the pieces. But at the end of the day, this church, me as your pastor, this church exists for one reason. It's to make you better and to ensure that you get everything that God wants you to have. Now, you may not want that. That's okay. But that's what God wants for you, and that's what I want for you, and that's what I built this church on, just making you better. And, you know, that's what it comes down to. But it'll never happen without the principles. The principles have to be the driving force behind every decision we make. And for every set of circumstances in life, you will find a set of principles that you want to follow. Some are more complicated than others. Most are pretty basic. But that's just where it's at. Yes, ma'am.
You started a scenario a little bit ago when you first started on the subject, and you know, you talked about if there's a job that pulls you away from your church, so that's not an option. And then, you know, if you're, the door's closed, then God will open. But the other scenario you mentioned is, let's just say you're without your job, you know, you're actually looking, and then you have two jobs that are presented to you both in Kansas City. Would the next principle be testing it to where if you don't have your schedule available to be for Thursdays and Sundays and when you keep you away from church?
Yeah, that's the next, you know, level. You don't want to, and
I know this is backward to what everybody does, but if you truly understand your calling and you realize what God has given you here and what your endeavor to do, then you're going to make that the priority of the criteria of your job. And if you get two opportunities and one of them gives you everything that you can do, but maybe you're making a little less money and the other one pays you a little bit more money but takes away everything that you would be doing, there's nothing to pray about there, because God will make up the difference. He always does. And you know, everybody here have been in that before, because we've got incredible people here that follow that very principle and follow that very line of reasoning. So it's just where you're at with it. Does that help you, Sarah?
Yeah.
That was a great question, honey. That was a good question. Great question. And I just realized I got my wrong glasses. Okay. Yeah, these are the right ones. You're all blurry. That looked pretty good. Yes, sir.
I had a question. Romans 4 to James 2.
Romans what?
Chapter 4.
Romans chapter 4. All
right. In contrast to James 2, talking about how Abraham was justified.
Okay, so it says in chapter 4, verse 2, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath wherefore to glory, but not before God." Okay?
Right.
For verse 3, "For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness."
Right, exactly. And 2:23 in James says, where is it? It says, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith Abraham
believed. Now, where are you at in James?
2:23.
Okay, James. Let's go back to James.
Actually, it kind of starts in 21.
Sure.
Down to, looks like 24 there.
Okay, verse 23 in James 2 says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Is that?
Yeah, you kind of got to go back to 21. He's making the argument that it wasn't faith only, but also works that justified Abraham here. Whereas Paul seems to say, not of works at all, but just by his faith. That's why I'm saying it's kind of at 21, he goes to 24. 24 actually says,
well, 21 says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Okay, so you'd have to look at that. And that would be exactly what he says, where Paul says, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. If anybody could read the verse in 21 and get the context, it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? When? When was he justified by works here? When he offered up Isaac. But he was saved 22 years before that in Genesis chapter 15 when God imputed the righteousness to him. So the works here has nothing to do with salvation. He was saved 22 years before this. What he's saying here, that the works that he did prove the faith that he had. This is not works for salvation. He was saved in Genesis chapter 15. He offers Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. That's 22 years after his salvation. So this isn't talking about salvation. A lot of people will throw that out and try to make that, but they're hoping you can't read the Bible. Because when you see verse 21, and it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Yes, he was, but it's not for salvation. When was he justified by works? When he offered Isaac his son upon the altar. That's Genesis chapter, Genesis chapter 22. He was saved in Genesis chapter 15. When God took him out and showed him the stars, and the Bible says at that point when he believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. That's his salvation. He offered up Isaac 22 years later. So it helps to understand the context of the scriptures in the Bible, so when somebody throws something like this at you, that you realize, and most people don't know enough to read the verse, well, they just get caught up with, not Abraham our father justified by works. Ooh, Paul says works, Paul says works. Wait a minute. Read the verse. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac? That was 22 years after he was saved. So it's not talking about works for salvation here. It's talking about that his works proved and pictured the faith that he already had in God. And he was justified not in the fact of salvation. He was justified with God in Genesis 15. But his works proved what he had in his life that took place in Genesis chapter 15, 22 years before. That's what you got. That help you? Yeah, go ahead. Nothing like a context.
Could you also look at it like works being his heart attitude, putting it in an action?
Well, that's what his works was. His works in offering up Isaac was based on the faith that he had in Christ. It's like this. How many of you worked for God this week? You know what your works did? Your works proved your salvation. But you were saved a long time ago. You know, it's a thing where the works that you do today is the fulfillment of what God did in your life the day you got saved. This church is a work of God. And it started, you know, when God put it in my heart to start the church. And each of you have God puts in your heart to do the work for him after you're saved. The Bible says that you're supposed to be a workman. You got a work to do. But there are people out there that want to try to make that work your salvation. And of course,
There's no way you can justify that in the scriptures at all. Most of them are counting on you not knowing the Bible. So therefore, they can get away with what they say without them knowing the Bible. But every once in a while, they'll run into somebody who knows the Bible, and then they got a problem, just like here in James. Very clear, the context wasn't when he got saved, it's when he offered up Isaac. So his works was what manifested his relationship with God, just like yours does. Works for salvation in the Bible is never true in the sense that it's taught today. Next question. Oh, the lady with the white hat on. Oop, husband's got a black one. She's got a white one.
1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1.
My favorite chapter in the Bible. 1 Samuel 3, today. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of God, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision.
Okay, so my question is actually in verse 15.
Why did you go to me verse 1 then?
Well, because it's...
Trying to confuse me.
No, because it's...
And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel feared to show Eli the vision.
Okay, so it says that there was no open vision, but then he showed him the vision.
Yeah, his was a closed vision.
No. So was
see how easy that was?
Huh?
See how easy that was?
No, here,
like this. Open, close. Open, there, yeah. Closed vision. Just that simple.
It's got to be more to it than that.
All right. There is. Keep the mic. You're going to need it.
Oh, boy. Oh, boy.
Now, it says in 3:1, and the child ministered unto Eli, ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. Now, in the Old Testament, God spoke to people through various means. You got to remember that they didn't have the completed Bible, so they don't have the complete revelation of God. They had most of Genesis, the first five books of the Bible, probably Joshua and Judges up there, but they didn't have the complete Word of God. So God compensates for that in the Old Testament by speaking to people three ways. One of them will be through the prophets. The other one will be through visions here. And the third one will be through a little instrument called a Urim and Thummim that the priest kept on the ephod of his breastplate that was some kind of gizmo that they asked it questions and it gave him answers. When the verse says here, verse 1, and there was no open vision, it's talking about in the general overall sense of God dealing with Israel, at this point in time, he's not doing it through visions. He's only doing it through the word of God that they have, in a general sense, for the nation of Israel. Verse 1 is a general statement over the nation of Israel, the way God is dealing with them at this time. And when you come on down through here, if you want to be technical about it, Samuel really never has a vision. He just hears God's voice. So he really doesn't have a vision here.
What about what God showed him
to
tell Eli?
Where at?
In the couple verses before that.
Give me the
remember
verse.
He said, well, in verse 11 it says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, behold.
Where are you at?
Oh, I'm sorry. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 11. And the Lord's talking to Samuel and telling him this vision. No?
Where do you see the word vision in verse 11?
Well, it's in my Bible. No, I'm just kidding. Well,
You have that new Gay Pride Week Bible? Is that what you're reading this from?
Well, I bought it out of your bookstore.
Yeah, okay. Well, we try to minister to everybody.
So actually, I guess that it isn't a vision.
You get one of those rainbow stickers for your back window of your car.
Well, speaking to him. They're speaking to him. And now, I'm just saying, it would not be a problem if he would have given him a vision.
Okay.
Because he's dealing with Samuel here. Okay? And the verse 1 of 3 is the overall way he's dealing with the nation of Israel at this point. And so it wouldn't be a problem if he did show up in a vision to him, because God is dealing with Samuel in particular. But I'll take it a little bit further for you. When God put these chapters in here, he's always not only looking historically of where you're at, but he's also looking to dial it into all the New Testament principles that are going to be coming in down the line someplace. And there'll be stories in the Bible that even though they're in the Old Testament and the New Testament is nowhere to be found yet, if you look at it, you find that this chapter kind of lifts itself out as a separate chapter, because it's a picture of something that the way God does stuff in the church age. So, and what you have in chapter 3 is the greatest principles in the Bible for a young man who wants to go into the ministry. If you want a set of principles for God calling you into the ministry, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Those are the principles. Forget Timothy, forget 1 and 2 Timothy for now. You start here first. This is the baseline of principles that a young man will follow if he thinks God is calling him into the ministry, because that's the context of what we've got, Samuel going into the ministry. So before he gets into that story, he sets the time frame, and the time frame is almost matched perfectly to the church age. So he says in verse, so you'll see the context. So he says in 3:1, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. It's showing you that in this particular time, dealing here, that God is only revealing everything through the word of God, what they had. Which, if we take that into the church age and make the spiritual application, that's all God's going to do today. Now look at the last verse over here. Look at verse 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did not let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Now, and then look at verse 21. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Clearly showing you that in this chapter, it's different than all the other chapters in the Old Testament. There's no prophets here, thus saith the Lord, isn't found. There's no vision here of God. God is dealing with a young man, and he makes the time element that the only way that anybody right now is going to get anything is from the Word of God, showing us and lifting it out, showing us in an inspirational application, this is how a young man gets called into the ministry. This is how I got called into the ministry. I followed the principles here. And look at verse 3. Here's another one. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down asleep. Now that's a key verse, because it's showing you that in Leviticus 24:2 and Exodus 25:31, that the lamp of God was to burn continually. It was never to go out. But it's a picture of the Laodicean church period where their light has gone out. So we're seeing something here that goes way beyond just dealing with an Old Testament kid named Samuel getting lined up with Eli by his mother to get into the ministry, the priesthood. We're seeing, through this example in the Old Testament, exactly how God calls a young man. So he sets the parameters for it so we couldn't miss it if you're paying attention. One, only through the Word of God. Two places he showed you that. Three, that when Samuel, whatever he went through here with Eli, it was for Samuel's growth, verse 19. And through that growth, of not letting any of the words fall to the ground, Samuel was established. What this church will do for any young man or young lady that wants to get someplace to really serve the Lord, it'll do three things. It'll help you grow. It'll give you the words that you never want to let fall to the ground, and it will establish you. And then through that process, verse 21, God will reveal himself to you through the Word of God. It's a complete picture of the time that we live in right now. The lamp of God has gone out, Laodicean church, but yet God is still calling young men, but there's a principled process that they have to go through. And of course, Samuel's young. The Bible says that God had not revealed himself to him yet. He didn't know the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't know who the Lord was. It just means he did not know anything about the Lord on a personal, intimate basis. The lamp of God goes out, verse 3. Samuel goes to sleep. And verse 4, the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And so Samuel thinks it's Eli. He gets up out of bed, runs over to Eli and say, "Okay, Eli, here I am. What do you want?" That's a great picture of showing how a young Christian, when you start to get plugged into a church, you don't know what God is saying to you and what God is not saying to you. He has to rely on Eli, somebody who is more experienced with God in it. And Eli...
He's all out of balance.
Eli just says, "Go back and lay back down." He just says, "Don't worry about it." In other words, if you would come to me, and what Samuel is saying to him, somebody called me. And I don't know if it was you or the Lord. Somebody called me. Eli's answer is, "Don't worry about it. Go back and lay down." In other words, what he's saying, just keep on doing what you're doing. And God in time will reveal himself to you what he wants you to do. He didn't send him off to Bible college. He didn't say, "Oh, God called you to be a missionary. I knew it." He didn't put any ideas in his head. He says, "Go back to sleep." When you come to me and say, "I feel like God's calling me to do this or calling me to do that," you know what I'm going to tell you? Keep on doing what you're doing. You say, "Well, I don't know if that's what God wants." Well, I don't know if it is either. So let's just let God reveal it to us. But you know how he reveals it? Just keep doing what you're doing. So he goes back to sleep. And here it comes again. Verse 6, "And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou dost call me.' He answered, 'I call not, my son, lie down again.'" So the second time he gets the calling of God. God's calling. God's trying to reveal himself to him, just like he will to you. But Samuel, like you young guys and gals, can't discern the voice of the Lord from the voice of whatever. So you're confused. So where did he go? He goes to his pastor. He goes to Eli. And Eli says, second time, "Go back and lay down. Go back and lay down." And it says here, now Samuel, verse 7, little interlude here. "Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." Now that'll be the condition to every young man and young lady that comes into our church as you're growing through this growth process to be established to get God revealed to you. And I would say to you that you need to be very careful with what you do and all the things that go along with that until you get to that point in your life where God does reveal himself to you that you can stand on your own two feet pretty well. And that will come in time. I've watched scores of you get to that point in your life where you just stand on your own. You can go do something now, whether it's in Wichita, in Lincoln, wherever it is. I have total confidence in you because you have established yourself. You know how you established yourself? Because you grew. And you didn't let one word of the Word of God fall to the ground. You did something with it. And here you are. So, all right, verse 8. "And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he rose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou dost call me.'" Ah, here it comes. "And Eli perceived that the Lord had called a child." Now, what is different about this one? See, how come the first two times...
Three times
he didn't do
charm.
Anything. Third time's a charm here, so to speak. And that is the reason, because this is a principle. Eli's operating by principles.
That's what I was concerned to. How is Eli working by principles, and he's all out of balance. His kids are a mess. They don't even know the Lord.
Know.
And how did he even know to guide him like that?
On the mic there, there's a little off button. If you push that, I'll tell you.
Where is it?
Okay. You don't have to turn it off. I'm just kidding you. Well, first of all, let me tell you about the principles he's following. It's a standard principle in the Bible that the number three is the number of completion. God always does things in threes. We hear it in the world. Third time's the charm, you said it. How many times have you heard when somebody dies, they say they always die in threes?
I have never.
You never heard that? How
never
many has heard that?
Life.
They always die in threes. My
never.
Goodness.
See, never.
And I was a kid. I was little. I heard my mom say, somebody dies. She said, well, they always die in three. And I'm saying, well, they only died once. How can they die two more times? And I figured it out as I got older in life.
It must be a Missouri thing.
What did you say to me?
It must be a Missouri thing.
Oh. Anyway. Eli is simply following the biblical principle that God does things by threes. And it's now come full circle and it's complete. So he perceives that the Lord has called him, but he still doesn't yet know what he's called him to do. Now, it's interesting at this point is the fact that he tells him to go back and lay down again. He's not telling him to go do anything. He's not trying to put ideas in the kid's head. Eli firmly understands the principles that God will reveal himself to him. And that's what he says here. He says, therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, and thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and laid down. And the Lord came and stood, and other times, Samuel, Samuel, then Samuel, and speak. And then God speaks to him and reveals himself to him at this point in time. Now, to answer your question about Eli, and you're absolutely right. Eli is not the best father on the planet. His kids are all completely messed up. God kills. The whole situation is a mess. That goes to show you that God works through the office to get the job done in spite of whatever the guy may be and what he's doing. It's a lot like you not living your life for Christ and not doing the right thing, but you still win people to Christ. God will still use you, but you don't get any rewards at the judgment seat of Christ for it. And Eli is the priest. So he is, there's God's following his own principles. Till God removes him, he is the main man that everything has to flow through. So good, bad, or indifferent, it flows through Eli. And Samuel has to get from Eli what God wants him to get. And then when God is done, then God removes Eli. He removes his kids, and Samuel becomes the great prophet. See, it goes to show you that it's like, God could call you, and then God puts you in a situation in a Christian church or wherever where it's the worst church on the planet, and it's totally done wrong, and God leave you there, and you can take two approaches to it. You can come out of that after God pulls you out of it and gives you what he really wants you to have, and you can look at that as the training God gave you, and then you can look back in your life and you say, you know what? God showed me how not to build a church, and God showed me how to build a church. So sometimes the training God puts us through is not always to our liking and the best, and here it wouldn't be something we'd all choose because Eli is not doing what's right, his boys aren't doing what's right, and the priesthood is pretty much messed up. But that's Israel where it's at right now. Remember, this is a picture of Laodicean church. So Samuel has to get it through the funnel that God is using, and that's the priesthood of the Old Testament. And then when God gets Samuel what he wants, that he gets established, that he takes Eli out of the way, takes his boys out of the way, and Samuel becomes the last judge of the nation of Israel and becomes one of the greatest prophets that they have. So it doesn't matter about where Eli is at. God is going to use the system that he put in place, and Eli will pay the price for it and lose everything that he had. But God still get the job done. What I'm saying is God will get the job done in spite of us. And that's just what you're dealing with here. So after he calls him here, you know, he comes on down through here and he reveals himself to Samuel. And then we come up here where Eli calls Samuel. Samuel tells Eli what's going to happen. It shows you there that Eli is not getting anything from God at this point. So he's using him in the position that he has to get Samuel what he needs. But Eli isn't in on the process. And then he says in verse 19, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did not let of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh." Now, Shiloh is interesting because Jerusalem does not become the capital of, and we probably don't know this, Jerusalem does not become the capital of the nation of Israel till David gets in the throne in 2 Samuel 5, or 1 Samuel 5, where he takes it from the Jebusites. And then he establishes the city as his kingdom, or as the city of Israel. Up to this point, everything is working out of Shiloh. And Shiloh means peace giver. And Shiloh is the place where the ark was. It's the place where everything was happening before they got into Jerusalem. So Shiloh is where God is at, where God is operating. So he's revealing himself then to Samuel. And then, of course, Samuel becomes the great prophet that God, that he is with God. So chapter 3 is an incredible, credible picture of not only what took place with Samuel, but moving it into the Laodicean church period, how God will call every young man and young lady. And over my years, I've had many young men go through that process, and I've had some of them that would not go through that process. And the ones that will not go through that process always wind up a mess. They never get it done. And there's a value. There is an absolute value in coming up under somebody who really knows what they're doing. I have no idea where I would be if I didn't have a Mel Sabaka in my life. I called that guy more times than you could ever count with questions once I got into Kansas City, the things I didn't understand how to deal with. And he was always there for me. But see, I recognized that God had put him in my life. I wasn't somebody who ever thought I was smarter than him. To this day, I would never think that. And he wasn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But my respect for him, of what he did in my life, outdistances anything that he did when he was a human being. I mean, we all have those problems. But he was the Apostle Paul of my life. And God will put somebody in your world. When God calls you, he'll never call you without giving you somebody to get you where he wants you to be. Nobody on the planet Earth ever just got saved, got the calling of God, and then God expected them to figure it out all on their own. Paul said, "The things that you have heard of me, you take and commit to faithful men." That's the unbroken chain of what we do here. And that unbroken chain is just a process of giving to others what God has given to us, and then you giving it to somebody else. And keeping it real, keeping it true, and keeping it, and not letting any of his words fall to the ground. That's what's happened with the Laodicean church. They started out as Baptists. The evangelical movement wasn't even in existence in 1900. The Baptists hauled the mail, but they began to let his words fall to the ground, and so everybody lost the truth of the Word of God, and now they don't know anything about it. Now the Baptists have died, the evangelicals have taken over, and the Baptists, the left, all want to become evangelicals because they think that's the way to go. And the truth of the matter is, the evangelicals are the biggest idiots that ever walked up and down this planet. They have no truth, they have no Bible, they have no knowledge of God, they have absolutely nothing. And it's all because they let the words fall to the ground. And that's what you can't ever do. I don't care who you are. When you disciple here, or you counsel somebody, you work with somebody, and then you test somebody else, and that person does it, and that the one thing you cannot do that we can never allow to happen is to ever let one of his words fall to the ground. Every doctrine that we believe for the last 15 years, that I believe for the last 50 years of my life, and that Christianity taught for the last 1,900 years of its existence, needs to be carried on, and not one word of it dropped to the ground. That's the only insurance policy of the Church of Jesus Christ ever surviving. And of course, for the most part, it won't. So that's a great chapter there that lays that out and shows you how that whole thing works for you.
Thank you.
You're welcome. One more real quick. Go back and get Chris Toscano back there. Oh, get.
Come on now, this is mine.
Okay. Nobody knows the trouble you've seen. Come on down to her here. Give it to her.
Nobody knows.
Got to take care of my Octavia here. Okay.
Leviticus
yes.
20.
He should go see your grave when you're dead.
Leviticus 20.
What is
Leviticus
it?
Leviticus chapter 20.
Leviticus chapter 20?
Yes. Verse 1 through 5.
Leviticus chapter 20, 1 through 5. Leviticus chapter 20, verses 1 through 5. All right. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given his seed to Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do any ways hide their eyes from the man when he giveth his seed unto Molech and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family and will cut him off from all that go whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. Is that it?
Yes.
What do you need? What do you want?
Their seed. So was this a sacrifice that they were given to Molech, or how was that?
Molech was the fire god. And it was a gigantic brass god, 40, 50 feet high, with mechanical arms. And they would offer sacrifices of their children and their babies to Molech. And what they would do is part of Baal worship. And what they would do is they would build a fire inside Molech's belly. And it would get, the brass would get red hot. And they would build that fire. And then they would lay the babies in the hands of Molech. And it had two mechanical cranks that would crank those hands up and dump those babies into the belly, into the fire, and that was the fire of Molech you find in the Bible. The seed here that he's talking about would be their children. And you'll find that this is a common practice once Baal worship gets in. Even Solomon gets into this when he goes down the downside of his life, and he's offering up his children to Molech too. So Molech also. Chris Piscana wanted to say something, so go back here and let him say his piece before we close out here.
This was talking about the last thing we were talking about Samson. Why is it some people that go off and start their own church without being sent off, they claim that God comes to them and tells them that God called me to start a church, and they just leave a church and take a bunch of people and start a church, and they claim this passage, but if you can explain the fallacy of their thinking, people
the
that
fallacy
start,
of their thinking.
Yeah,
I didn't hear.
They
exactly
claim
what
that God. They claim they use this verse, and they claim that God talked to them.
Use what verse?
Samuel about Samson.
Oh, okay.
Samuel about being called of God to leave their church and take people and start their own church. You hear people say,
"Oh, okay." Well, my answer to that would be. My answer to everything in the Bible, context. The context of that verse is within the structure of the Old Testament priesthood, which God used. And in the New Testament, God's structure is the New Testament priesthood, the church. So, but here you're going to find it. We are all famous for one thing. That is, when we want to do something, we'll find a verse to justify what we want to do. And that's just the way it works. That's why I tell you, and I try to reinforce that two things about the Bible. One is context, the other is principles. And the principles will always establish the context.
But I don't care what it is. And I've heard I've heard it too, all my life. I've heard it, a guy will want to do what he wants to do. He will find a verse to justify it. At the end of the day, if you sat down with a Bible and opened it up, he could not defend himself any way, shape, or form. He could lift that verse out and quote that right until you took him and put that verse in the context and showed him. And then he's got nowhere to go. Would it change his thinking? Uh-uh, because that's what he wants to do. And people who want to do their own thing, their problem is not, I'm going to go build a church, I got a verse. Their problem is they have a rebellious attitude toward authority. Because the Word of God is the authority. You give me the verse and I tell you you're wrong with the verse because here's the context and you still want to stay with that, you got an authority problem. Not against me, against the book that God gave you. Amen. So, yeah, those guys are a dime a dozen. I just would say wait 5, 6, 7, 8 years and find out they're still calling roll call in a phone booth or a Volkswagen with the wheels busted off of it. Anyway, well, we'll hold up there. A couple of announcements.